Good morning, brothers and sisters. Wonderful to see so many people here. The opportunity that we have to be here without any fear of persecution or problems. So we're just going to give thanks to the Lord for this opportunity. Lord, we thank you that we can come together as a family in Christ. Thank you that we know that we are not alone, that your Holy Spirit is with us and within us. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to do it so easily. Lord, when we think of our brothers and sisters in different places in this world that doesn't have that same opportunity to have the word in their hand or to have the ability to get together. So we pray for them and pray for strengthening of their faith. But we also pray for us that our faith will grow in the times of easiness, that when the time of strife comes, that we will be ready to withstand. We pray these things, Lord, and we pray that you will bind anything that will keep our ears closed from the working of the Holy Spirit in us, and that we will be open for His Word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've given out a few handouts. Unfortunately, it's all in color, and the photocopying didn't work so well. So if you don't have that handout, if you just can raise your hand, Izan will just bring and, you know, give you that handout, because there's a few verses there, that too many verses, and even though you won an hour today, you might be really tired by the end of this if I read all those verses. But it's also something that you can go back and read about, because the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, is an important part in our lives. And we all have grown up in different churches, maybe not in a church at all, and we have different views of the Holy Spirit and of God and His being. I grew up in Dutch Reformed, so we were very doctrinal strong, but the Holy Spirit was not really given so much place. And you know, you grow up, God is going to hit you with a big stick if you step out of line. So, and in some churches, there's too much grace, you know, and we see that nowadays. The truth has been lost. So it's important that, luckily, in this church, Bible-believing church, we really try to have a good balance about grace and truth. But we also need the teaching. So, the work of the Holy Spirit. If you have your Bibles, which I think it's important, either on the phone or on a Bible itself, we read John 16, verse 5 to 15. The work of the Holy Spirit. But now I go away to Him who sent me, and none of you ask me where you're going. So this is part of that upper room discourse. Jesus is talking to His disciples. It's the end of the line nearly, and He wants to give them some hope and some guidance. But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father, and you see Me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority. But whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you. So, who is the Holy Spirit? I grew up, the Holy Spirit is a force. He's just hovering around, and He does all crazy things to people. They start running around and do crazy things. So, He's not a force, He's a person, and He's part of the Trinity, you know, and that is where it's so important to know that God, as a triunion God, has got these three elements, and one is not inferior or superior to the other. He's an imminent part of it. He's the third person of the Trinity, and he has been sent by the Father. Because when Jesus went away, the disciples were like, oh no, you know, we've lived with him and been with him for 3 years, and what now? You know, and they were really scared because they were a small minority there, and they were against the religious times of the day. So, and Jesus told him, wait till the Holy Spirit comes to you, and then you'll have strength. So, the Holy Spirit is in this world. So, he does work in this world, but he also works in us. So, his work in the world is, John 16, verse 8, and when he comes, he will convict and convince the world and bring demonstration about it, about sin. So, it is sometimes, I think people out there that doesn't believe know there is stuff that is right and stuff that are wrong. It's that moral law within us. So that is what he does bring to the world, even though they don't know it is him, it is what he does. And about righteousness, uprightness of heart and right standing with God. So these brackets are my amplified that kind of sometimes just explain a little bit more. So we know that that is important for people know, oh, you have to go to church, even though you only go on Easter or Christmas. You know, it's like that. I have to kind of keep my slate clean with some force, some bigger hand. And then about judgment. And we know that the church has been very good at telling the world about judgment, which sometimes was kind of, we did do it a little bit more harshly, and I think that is what they held against us, that we tell people, oh, you're going to go to hell if you do this or that. And you know, the big thing is it is a choice, and we don't emphasize it's a choice for them to go there. It's not that God will put them there, because God loves the world, and he wants everyone to be saved. So the Holy Spirit obviously has got a more personal work in us, the believers. John 14, verse 16 to 18 says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter. And now we've got that exponential kind of explanation of what the comforter can be, and that's on your handout as well. And there's a little bit of passages that you can read further on that. Counselor, helper, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, and standby, that he may remain with you forever. He's also the Spirit of Truth. And we know that, especially as you see this world, certain things we think, how can people think this is not, this is a true thing? You know, a man is a man and a woman is a woman, for instance. There are many things in this world that we just don't understand, that truth can be so completely lost. But that is where the Holy Spirit gives us that ability to stay in the truth. John 15, verse 26, but when the Comforter comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who comes from the Father, he himself will testify regarding me. So that is one of his jobs and one of his ways he reminds us and he tells us about Jesus. He represents Jesus in us and he tells us and he reminds us what Jesus said. So there are those scriptures that you can read. Some of them on the top is really fuzzy, but that is the Comforter in 2 Corinthians 1, the Counselor, John 14, the Helper, Psalm 34, verse 18, the Advocate. And we were talking about last time with Bob Walton when he was saying about, you know, the persecution, what's going to happen, how, what's going to happen then. And there's where he says, he will, you know, if you're persecuted, if we are put in a bad position and we don't know what to say, the Holy Spirit will help us to say what we need to say. And he's our intercessor, he's our standby, he's our strengthener, he reveals God to us, he's our guide in truth, and he's the revealer of the future. And he glorify and honor Jesus. So those are you can go on your time. If I read all this, it will take a long time. So, but read this, because that really tells us about what the Holy Spirit does for us. And we can really hold on to that, because that is a definite thing that he does. So just to, you know, put it into perspective, then the Trinity, how does it work? Most people know this. it's 101 here, but some people might not. So the Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, which is Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. So three in one. And the Bible reveals to us God the Father's love and care in John 3:16, which is a very popular and a well-known verse. It also tells us about Jesus covering our sins in 1 John 1, verse 7, and then about the Holy Spirit's sustenance. So those Trinity each have a specific job or an element that we can actually connect to them, what they do. So God said in Genesis 1, verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image and likeness of God he created him, male and female he created them. So, because God is three, we are three. And that is the other part on your handout. We are a three-part whole. On the bottom, we are spirit, we have a soul, and live in a body. And that is what it makes, what we are made up of. So the body, the outer part, it's got the physical things, the senses, the nerves, the organs, all the brain, everything else. So that's just the tent, the capsule that we have. Then our soul. The soul is our personality. It's our conscious mind and our subconscious mind. It's our will, our choices, our emotions. And we all are different in that way, and that's why we are unique. You know, we look very much different from the outside, but so as well in the soul we are different. We have own personality, and that is important to know. That's how wonderful it is that we are uniquely made, specifically each and everyone very valuable. And then the spirit, that is the life-saving breath that God breathed into Adam when he breathed into his nostrils, said, this is the spirit. And that is, we're the only earthly creatures that have a spirit. I mean, animals do have kind of a soul, you would say. They have emotions, they have kind of things that you can say that they might have, but they don't have a spirit. We're the only ones that have a spirit. So, the body, Psalm 139, verse 13, 14, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Then the soul, 1 Corinthians 15, so also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. And then the spirit, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11, for who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? Did I go back too much? Yeah, now there it is. So what is the big problem for mankind? Why are we struggling? It's because we have been separated from God, our Creator. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, because your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And Romans 3 verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So there's a gap. And when we know about God is a holy God, the wages of sin pays death. Romans 6 verse 23. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So this chasm that has developed, the separation between man and God, has been bridged by the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's the only way we can get back to God the Father, restore that union that we had. Because God, in 1 Timothy 2, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all. And we sang about that. He's the only way. And in the first meeting, also really that came through where we know when we took the emblems to remember what he did for us. That is important to know. There's only one way to God the Father. There's no many ways that the world wants to tell you. There's unfortunately just one way. So, God wanted to save us. So, how is he saving us? Through his son's sacrifice on the cross. But we are saved, all three elements of us are saved in a progression, in a progressive fashion. Because when you're saved, you suddenly don't become an angel. We all know that. It is a tough life out there. It's not easy. And don't expect that, because that is a process. So the first thing that has to happen is regeneration of our spirit. That spirit that died has to be regenerated. Once your spirit has been regenerated, if you look at that, that inside the core is the spirit, it's got in touch with the soul, and the soul in touch with the body. It has to come from inside. So regeneration of the spirit, it transforms your soul, and then eventually, with the rapture, transfiguration of our bodies. Then this tent will definitely not have any arthritis or bad stuff anymore. So that is what we're looking forward to. So, the regeneration of our spirit. How does God do that? Ezekiel 36. A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. So that is how our spirit gets regenerated. Then, once that happens, our soul gets transformed. Romans 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. So that's that second circle that really gets that gets changed, because the inner core has been changed, and that spreads through to the soul. And then the last one that we're not rare yet, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, we shall not all fall asleep in death, but we shall all be changed or transformed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the last trumpet call. For a trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised imperishable, free and immune from decay, and we shall be changed and transformed, which is wonderful to think about. So, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, just encompasses that. It says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. That means all three. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that is, when that final transfiguration comes, then all three elements will be completed. So, how did sin enter the world? Well, again, baseline things. Everybody knows that, most of us. Genesis 2, verse 17, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and blessing and calamity you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So that's how it came. You know, they were disobedient to God, just thought the Satan had a good idea, and that way, suddenly, sin was in the world. And God found, when he was walked in the garden, and Adam and Eve was hiding from him, and said, where are you? And they said, oh, we realize we are naked. So God said, Adam, you know, you're going to die when you eat of this tree. So Adam did not physically die, as we know, because he managed to populate the world, but he died spiritually. So the death was there, but it was the spirit that died. And so we as children inherit physical DNA from our parents, but we also inherit spiritual DNA. So when a baby is born, he or she is physically alive. They are alive in the soul, the needs and emotions and wants. As we know, a baby does have a lot of that. But they're dead in the spirit. And this, as we know, the spirit affects the soul affects the body. Now, I'm going to stray a little bit towards medicine now. And it might be, I try to keep it very basic, but if you have a dead spirit or a dead piece of, say, we see it a lot in diabetes, like the blood supply of the foot goes, you know, reduces, and there's no more blood supply. So then that foot starts dying. It got gangrene. But it's not like it's just going to kind of just get black and stays that way. No, usually what happens, that because of the bugs and, you know, the bacteria and stuff, it starts getting infected. And that really becomes then a problem. Then we have to surgically remove that piece, or this would infect the whole body. It damages so the dead spirit will infect and distort and damage the soul, just as we see in the body. And then that damaged soul will distort and damage the body. And we can see that in people that sometimes you look outside and you see in the world how people that are really lost, and you can see what they look like. Their bodies doesn't always look as nice and healthy and well-nourished as me and you. So that part of the soul that has been damaged physically represents itself in the changes in the body. So, continue with the medical lecture. So, if we look at the heart and the kidney failure or the liver failure, that organ, if that organ doesn't work anymore, it has physical symptoms. You know, start swelling, the limb starts swelling, maybe it gets the ends of the fingers or the legs get blue, because there's no blood supply. Sometimes if a liver, you turn yellow because of the toxins there. So there's a physical consequence. And also, not only from that, you know, it's not like you can run 5 miles if you've got a necrotic foot or a heart that's failing. No, it's also got give you mental and soul consequences. So you get tired, delirious, coma even. Now, these changes can be reversed if you get a new liver, a new heart, new kidney. But it takes time. So, the same way, we've got a dead spirit. If we get a new spirit, it restores the soul and then it restores the body. So, that process happens over time, and that's the process of sanctification. That's why we can sometimes feel, oh, Lord, like Paul said, I want to do the good, but I do the bad. So it's not immediate. It's a process. It's a sanctification process. We're under construction, just as a patient recovering from a medical procedure gets better slowly but surely. So in our example, if the patient never gets that transplant, physical death. But if we don't get a new spirit, we will face the second death. So all of us will die, no matter what. But if you have a dead spirit, you're going to die a second time. Revelation 20, verse 6 says, blessed and holy are those who have part in the final resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Man, I'm looking forward to that. I tell you, I'm thinking, I never visited Croatia. I never visited the Amazon. Because there's a lot of stuff there. Maybe you don't want to go there because, you know, the lion and the lamb is not lying next to each other. So there's a few things that prohibits you from doing that. And, you know, I've only 70, 80 years. Think about it. You go come back to this world. The baby plays next to the snake. You don't have to worry about the baby getting bitten. You can go, nobody's get you over the head. And you've got 1,000 years to appreciate this world. I mean, God made this world for us, and he said it was good. But we, unfortunately, didn't get the time to experience that goodness because sin ruined it for us. But we have a chance. We get a return ticket to this earth for 1,000 years, and we will reign with him. And that is something to be looking forward to. Revelation 20, verse 14. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. And Revelation 21, verse 8. Now, there's people that saying, loving God, how can you throw people in the fire and go to hell? And that's terrible. So, it's important to know that just like there are people that really put their life down for Christ, and we all will get rewards at the end of our walk on this earth. And what some people have been martyred and some haven't had that situation. So some people have been really invested in their walk with God, and we all will get crowns. Some people will get more, but we won't be envious of that because we have a crown. That'll be great. The same thing with the lake of fire. There are people that are terrible, and there are people that are good people, but they don't have the Spirit. So, and you can see there, in this lake of fire, there are a very big spectrum of people that's going to lie in that. You know, like Hitler will be one of the bad ones, and, you know, somebody that just didn't believe, he would be the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, all liars. Their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. So, you know, you might get an easier spot in that lake, or you might get a deep spot in that lake, but in the lake you're going to be, and that is not the place you want to be. So, coming up with the rapture. Now, sometimes people say, oh, what about the poor kids? They didn't have a chance to accept Jesus, but that is okay, because babies and children young enough, whose souls are not damaged yet, will be saved. So, babies, so, but if when we start making that choices, when our spirit starts making the choices that are not good, then you know you have had the choice, the good or the bad. All others will need to possess a new spirit by accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior. John 3 verse 7 says, Jesus answered him, I assure you most solemnly, I tell you that unless a person is born again, anew from above, he cannot ever see or know the kingdom of God. And I mean, if Jesus said, most solemnly I tell you, that means there's no coming back from this. This is the only option. So, the one good thing is sometimes you wonder, oh, I believe in him, but you know, you always wonder, is that enough? So, 1 Corinthians 12 verse 3 says, and no one can ever say Jesus is my Lord except by and under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit. So if you can say that today, you have accepted Jesus. Immediately when you do that, you get the Holy Spirit. And you can only say that, confess when you do the baptism, wherever you confess that, you have the new Spirit. Now, obviously, one has to grow, and that is the process why we are in this church. We have the opportunity to grow and to help each other. That's what a family does. We help each other and we grow all together. Verse 7 says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Holy Spirit for good and profit. So it means that if you have it, you can't just keep it under the covers kind of thing. It needs to come out. It needs to be shown. All these gifts in verse 11 are inspired and brought to pass by one and the same Holy Spirit who apportions to each person individually as he chooses. So there are people that are blessed with healing gifts, people that are really Billy Graham, people that are really evangelists or preachers or whatever. So everyone has a gift, but it's important to know that like we are unique in our body, soul, the Spirit also gives us different gifts. So it's very important that we identify it because it's very important for your own spiritual growth, but also for growth of the church. So the elders, we have thought this is important in this time that we have to, you know, it's sometimes difficult to know what are spiritual gifts and what do we have. So we all have it. So this is inventory, spiritual gifts inventory. So it gives you, this is like a little booklet form, I think 70 questions or thereabouts, that you fill in, and that will tell you that thing that you feel inside you. You're going to have a lot of questions that overflow, and it will show you what your gift is. It's pretty accurate. We've done it, and we all agree it is very accurate. Because sometimes you think, oh, I don't have any gifts. No, we all have gifts. And we just have to know which they are. And when you know, okay, this is my gift, now I can be involved in a ministry to strengthen and grow in this gift. So we would like everybody to fill in one of these things. But we want to know that it's not going to land on a desk or next to your bed and stuff. So we want to know that If you have it, you know, talk to the elders, talk to Ken. We want to know, okay, Georgina has taken one. So we want to follow up on Georgina. Let's say, okay, there we are. We want to see what you filled in, and we want to help you and show you what ministry in this church you would kind of be able to embolden that, grow in that gift, because it will help you and it will help the church. So how do we walk with the Spirit and apply the gifts of the Spirit? Well, the baseline is the Word. We have to meditate on His Word. In Colossians 3, verse 16, it says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms, and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." We really sung very well today, so that's part of it. That's why worship is, we have the Word, the teaching, but we also have the worship, which is part of singing together. But also doers of the Word. James 1, verse 22, "For if anyone only listens to the Word without obeying it, he's like a man who looks carefully at his own natural face in a mirror, for he thoughtfully observes himself and promptly forgets what he was like." The same thing. You hear this, we go out of that door, totally forgot what is, are we, is this any bearing on our lives? So we have to, the only way that we can be doers is we get back to the Word and we read them and we continue to be, make this the focus of our life. That is just the way it is. And third thing, show the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control." That is hard to do that. We all know that it is, but it's a process. We all have to show that, and sometimes it's easy to show the one thing and not so easy to show the other thing. But it is, if you grow, that is the way that you're going to be able to show the fruit, and the fruit is for other people. But if you look at 1 Corinthians 13, where it says, you know, the gifts, 12, "Pursue love first, because without love the gifts mean nothing." So we can go and we can fill out this paper and we can say, "This is my gift and I'm going to shake everybody. I'm an evangelist and I'm going to grab everybody by the ear and pull them into the heaven." That's not going to be the case, because that gift is not going to help if you don't use it in love. So we have to pursue love first. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 to 3, I just kind of condensed it. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but I have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." Or maybe if the gift of prophecy, maybe the gift of knowledge, maybe faith to move mountains, or you give everything that you have to the poor, or you'll be martyred. But if you do it out of your own kind of own self, and you do it with ulterior motives, and not because you really love, then it means nothing. So I think for us, it's important to know that as we come to, you know, this, to the Word, and we come to talk to others about the Word, it's important that we know that we as children of God has got a job. We cannot be sitting in the bleachers. We have to really be doing something. And some people, there are a lot of ministries that you can do. And once you have your spiritual gift is, you can really focus on that. And that would be more natural. And that would be easier to do it, because you are in what you are in your core. So really look towards filling out this spiritual inventory to find what your gifts are. And then apply it, because it will benefit you and it will benefit the church as a whole. So I pray that we will really go out here, and we will not be just being looking in a mirror, and it will not change us. We need to really let the Word change us, because we have that new Spirit in us. And it will, if we give that Spirit chance, it will change us from the inside out. Lord, we thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you have not left us as orphans, and that we know that even though Jesus Christ has left this world and sitting at the right hand of God the Father, he is there as our spokesman, and he has made a place for us in the heavens. Lord, and we thank you that we do have the Holy Spirit within us, and we know, unfortunately, sometimes we grieve the Holy Spirit in what we do or say, but help us, Holy Spirit, that we really listen to your prodding and that we will be open to have the growth that you want us to have, the changes that our soul will undergo, the changes that our body will undergo. We're looking forward to that because we know that you want to save us and you want to help us to be your ambassadors in this world because this world direly needs it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.